Do you sometimes doubt that you're a believer? Do you sometimes doubt that you're a believer? Now, John's gospel, he has written this letter all those years ago so that the readers may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and by believing have life in his name. And do you ever just look at yourself and just wonder, am I really a believer? Have I actually got life in Jesus' name? Or maybe you're here today and you hands down know that you're not a Christian and you're just like looking into it. Well, have you ever wondered, well, what does a Christian actually look like or act like? Because, you know, sometimes I look at myself and it just doesn't seem to add up. If I'm a believer, like, why do I fail so often? Jesus is meant to deal with sin, and yet I struggle with sin. Why do I think such sinful thoughts? Why do I struggle and say such stupid words? Why do I struggle to say the right words? Why is it that I harbor more frustration and annoyance towards my neighbor than love? Or take pride. I'll give you a window into my mind. Because pride, it ruins me. Like, come on, honestly. Why is this church not full? Why are there empty chairs here? Don't people realize what a great communicator I am? Like, don't they know that it's Adam Curtis who's going to be teaching God's word today? Goodness, people are so ungrateful. Don't they realize I'm a gift of God? Like, I'm not even here for that much longer, people. You've got to make the most of it. Now, no, don't get me wrong. I wasn't expecting all of Tunbridge Wells to turn out this evening, but maybe a few more than just you lot. You see, pride, it ruins me. Maybe that's slightly exaggerated, but it's also very, very true. And my pride, it is terrible. And I look at that and am I really a believer? Do I really have life in Jesus' name? Like, aren't Christians meant to be transformed? Why do I still feel pride so strongly? Well, if you're thinking those same thoughts, then you're not alone. And it's good, isn't it, that together we can look at God's word, at John's gospel. Because here in John's gospel, Jesus divides people up and he defines what a true believer looks like and what a false believer looks like. And this division is experienced and you reach it for a very simple question, really, if you're answering a very simple question. Are you willing to take Jesus at his word? Are you willing to take Jesus at his word? And how you answer that question, well, it tells you, do you sit in this camp, in the false believer, or actually do you sit over here and you're a true believer? Are you willing to take Jesus at his word? And his word here, as he stands in this part of John's gospel, he's standing in the Jewish temple, and there's this big festival going on around him called the Festival of Booths, where the Jews are there remembering how God has helped the Jewish people through the wilderness hundreds of years ago. And in the middle of this context, in the middle of the temple, in the middle of this festival, Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. Jesus, now he's not simply claiming to be illumination, even though he is. He's claiming something very profound about his very identity. In the Jewish religion, light is a quality of God. Psalm 27 verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And here, Jesus is claiming that his identity is light. I am the light of the world. And why did the Jews associate light with God? Because God did a miracle through a pillar of light. You know, hundreds of years previously, the Jews had been prisoners in the land of Egypt. And God had rescued them. He'd rescued them from the land of Egypt. He'd rescued them from this place of captivity. And he had led them through the wilderness to the promised land. And how did he lead them through the wilderness? Well, by day, he led his people through a pillar of cloud to give them the right direction. And by night, he led his people for a pillar of fire, a pillar of light. God took his people from slavery to freedom by a pillar of light. God took his people from captivity in Egypt to the promised land by a pillar of light. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he is claiming to be this pillar of light by which he will lead his people from slavery to freedom, from captivity to the very promised land itself. And now he's not talking here about a physical slavery. He's not presuming that everyone listening is physically shackled to the deck and being forced to work or die. Hey, Jesus, he's talking about a slavery which is far, far worse. A slavery that defines our spiritual reality and is felt in every action and desire that we possess. He is talking about our slavery to sin. For everyone who commits sin is a slave to it. And in the midst of this dark reality, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. I am that pillar which is going to take you from your slavery to sin to total freedom. I am that pillar of light who is going to take you from your place of captivity to the promised land." So are you willing to take Jesus at his word? To do so, well, it's not going to be easy. Because if we're willing to take him at his word, well, it admits we've got to come clean about something. It says, actually, yes, I am someone who is a captive. I'm a captive to wickedness. Alone, I am in serious trouble. I am a slave to sin. Now, our individualistic culture, it doesn't really like this. It doesn't like us admitting that it's me, myself, and I, which is the problem, the very cause of the problem. But that is precisely what we must do. And if we see our need, then this will allow us, to rejoice that Jesus has come. "Once I saw that I was a sinner, I was so grateful for Jesus because I realized my need for him." And like the Jews of old, we who recognize who Jesus is will be able to say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." But the reality is many do not choose to take Jesus at his word. And many don't want to take him at his word now, and many didn't want to take him at his word then. The majority of our reading, in fact, for the weeks to come as well, is taken up by the refusal of the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, to take Jesus at his word. Look down with me at verse 13. "So the Jews said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.'" The Pharisees, they refuse to trust what Jesus has to say because what he is saying is about himself. Now, it's a common feature of Jewish law back then that if you wanted to make a statement, then you needed to be backed up by someone else. If I wanted to make a claim that I was the tallest man in this room, then I would require someone to agree with me and to back me up. But as we'll see as we go through, Jesus has all the backing he needs. The reason the Pharisees do not believe has nothing to do with keeping the Jewish law, because Jesus has kept it. So why do the Pharisees then refuse to believe Jesus' testimony? Why do they refuse to take Jesus at his word? And I've got three reasons. Firstly, because they don't know where Jesus comes from or where he's going. The Pharisees do not know where Jesus comes from or where he's going. And we see that in verse 14. Let me read. "Jesus answered, 'Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going.'" The truthfulness of Jesus and Jesus' word is based on who he is. The truthfulness of Jesus' word is based on who he is. Jesus' word is true because of where Jesus himself comes from and where Jesus himself is going. He comes from heaven and he's going back to heaven. And he is doing this because Jesus, he's not just a mere man but God himself. The Pharisees, they refuse to accept Jesus' word because they do not know that Jesus has come from heaven and is going back to heaven and is in fact God himself. The truthfulness of Jesus' word is based on who he is. Here's my football illustration. Enjoy. Why should the England team listen to their manager? Like when he tells them, you know what, guys, we've got this great idea. I want you to line up almost like a train outside the goal when someone's going at the corner. Why do they choose to listen to him? Well, they listen to him because of who he is, because of the experience that he has and because of the position that he holds. So why else do the Pharisees refuse to take Jesus at his word? Reason number two, because they judge him according to the flesh. Because they judge him according to the flesh. Verse 15, look with me. Jesus rebukes their unbelief by claiming, "You judge according to the flesh." Now, flesh, it's a biblical word, a rich biblical word, to mean all things earthy and worldly and human. To judge according to the flesh is to judge like with human eyes. It's to think that everything we see on earth, everything we see right in front of us, that's all there is to know. It's to assume that God's wisdom, well, it only stretches as far as our wisdom. To judge according to the flesh assumes that we know everything and that God knows nothing else, really. In Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, Frodo, he judges Sam. Frodo thinks that Sam, he's eaten all the food. Frodo thinks that Sam wants the ring. Frodo thinks that Sam is wrongly accusing their guide, Gollum. But Frodo is wrong, because Frodo can't actually see what has really happened. His sight is limited. He doesn't know the reality of the situation. He doesn't actually know that it is Gollum who really wants the ring, and it's actually Gollum who's thrown away the rest of their food. Frodo, he's judged the situation wrongly because he's judged it purely on what he can see. The Pharisees judge Jesus according to fleshy, earthy wisdom, to the thing which they can see right in front of them. And they think there is no way that God could ever come to earth as a man or appear as a man. They think there's no way that Jesus could be the light of the world, a pillar that will lead them to freedom. That's impossible. They think they know how things should be, how God should act, and they judge Jesus accordingly. Third reason, why do the Pharisees refuse to believe and to take Jesus at his word? Thirdly, because they do not know the Father. Because they do not know the Father. From verse 15, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him there, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." The Pharisees refuse to take Jesus at his word because they just don't know who his Father is. Now this critique, now this is the most damning of everything Jesus says. This is the most critical. This is the most sharp. Jesus is making the point that within the Jewish law, there are two witnesses are required if you're going to believe someone and take them at their word. And Jesus says, yes, he is this first witness, but his Father is the second witness. And his Father is the first person of the Trinity. It is God himself is his first witness. And the question the Pharisees then ask, well, that just reveals everything. It reveals their ignorance when they say to him, "Where is your Father?" Now, you can sort of just imagine as they're listening to Jesus, as they're judging him with their human fleshy eyes, as they're not taking in the whole spectrum of reality and the fact that God might choose to act in a way that they don't think. You can imagine as they're saying, "Where's your Father?" So you're just looking out like, is he over there? Like, "Where's your Father? Come on then, let's drag him up." Can you imagine him just looking around and just getting it all wrong? Because if they actually knew God the Father, then they would actually know Jesus Christ. If they knew God, then they would know that Jesus is the Son of God. Thus concluding that they never knew God in the first place. Now these are religious men, the religious men. They never knew God in the first place. Now fine, they might wear fancy clothes. They might do all the right things. They may even pray. But do they know God? Apparently not. And that's why they refuse to take Jesus at his word. The implication of Jesus' words, they're huge, they're massive. The Pharisees refuse to take Jesus at his word because they don't know who he is, because they're judging him with human wisdom, and because they don't even know God himself. John uses the Pharisees as an example here to make a wide statement that covers everyone who is not willing to take Jesus at his word. Why is it that people today refuse to take Jesus at his word? Refuse to accept that he is the light of the world? Well, for the same reasons that the Pharisees refused all those years ago. Because people today do not understand where Jesus comes from. People, they just don't know who Jesus is. If you think that Jesus is just a man, or just a good teacher, or just a prophet, well, you're never going to accept then his word when he says, I am the light of the world. Like fine, you might think, oh, that's a great statement. Oh, I really like that. I might meditate more on that statement and think how I too could be a light in my community. But it will do you no good, because it won't lead to your salvation. Why else do people not believe today? Number two, people do not believe today because they judge Jesus according to fleshy wisdom. Because they judge Jesus with their human eyes. Now, human wisdom today, our culture, should we say, now has, I think, some incredibly strong opinions and ideas about what God is like. It seems to me, when I read the papers and talk to my friends, well, it seems that atheism is pretty much lost, or it's just only really alive in academia. And it's been replaced instead by this vague form of spirituality. When a disaster happens, we see on Twitter a hashtag, pray for London, or hashtag pray for Manchester. But who does our culture tell us we're praying to? There's no name. It's empty. But we lift up these prayers anyway to this vague spiritual force, and we just hope that somehow this being we can't even name and we don't even know, we hope that he'll do something. He's got the power to do something. And the problem is that Jesus is not a vague spiritual force. He is the Son of God, and he has stepped down into human history. And he has said that we are slaves to sin, and that we need to follow him if we want to be led to our freedom. But our culture doesn't like that. Our culture doesn't want to be told you're a slave to sin. Oh, so what does it do? Well, it looks at Jesus with its human eyes. Looks at Jesus with its human eyes, and it just belittles him. Oh, ignores him. Number three, why do people not believe today? Because they do not know the Father. Because they do not know the Father. People do not believe today because they do not know God. Now that would have been so stinging for those Pharisees, these religious men, to find out that they do not know God. And that would have been so hard for them to hear. But I think it's just as hard for our society, for us to hear today. Because if you do not know Jesus, then you do not know God. You cannot separate the two. Our culture is desperate to separate the two. Like, I would be a very wealthy man if I got a pound for every time that good friends of mine, whether they be liberal Jews or Muslims or secular friends, told me, oh, you know what, we're all worshipping the same God. They're all one and the same. And it doesn't matter what their name is. I would be so wealthy because our culture loves that. And people, they may want to believe that. But it doesn't make it true. Jesus does not say that he is one of the many lights which will take us from captivity to freedom. Jesus, he is not a light bulb in a chandelier. Not one of the options that he says. He says, I am the light of the world. And if you refuse to accept this, if you refuse to take Jesus at his word, well then Jesus says, it's because you don't know God in the first place. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Are we willing to take Jesus at his word? How we answer this question, it breaks us into two camps. True believers and false believers. Are we willing to take Jesus at his word? If yes, if we are willing to take Jesus at his word, if we're willing to admit that yes, alone I am a slave to sin, if we're willing to admit that yes, I am so grateful that Jesus is my great rescuer, that he is my pillar of light who will take me from slavery to freedom, from captivity to the promised land. If we're willing to admit that, to believe that, then these are the most encouraging, deeply encouraging words. Because this means you are in that camp. You are a true believer. Yes, you will struggle with sin. And yes, many of you probably struggle with pride just like me. Or maybe with resentment. Or maybe with anger. Or maybe with lust. Or maybe with bitterness. Or maybe with selfishness. But this isn't who we are anymore. Because we are true believers. And that means we're not walking in darkness anymore. We are being led by this pillar of light. This means that we have the very light of life itself. This means that the next 60 years of life is only the beginning. This means that eternity with the God who made you, who knows you, and who loves you is your future, your destiny, your guarantee, your certain hope. Are we willing to take Jesus at his word? If no, then Jesus' word, I'm sorry, it is not comforting. It is challenging. If you're not willing to take Jesus at his word, well then you find yourself in the same camp as these Pharisees. The camp of the false believers. And that is a dangerous place to be. It means that you're still in darkness. It means that you're still a slave to sin.